that our nation is facing, and many times the pulpits are silent about it, right? We don't talk about controversial stuff because we don't want to offend anyone. Well, welcome to church. The church must offend in the name of Jesus, but in love. And we want to talk about a topic that is just many people are buying into it without really understanding what socialism is. Many people are saying it's the closest thing to Christianity, which makes me like really shiver. Many people even use Bible verses to adjust, you know, to basically say, you know, well, Jesus was a socialist. I go like, wait a second. When was the last time you read the Bible? Well, I don't need to read the Bible. Look what Jesus did. He fed the poor. I do too. I do my best to feed the poor. Wait a second. Even Karl Marx, you know, he used this verse from Acts chapter 3 or 2, where, you know, right after Pentecost, you know, the church came together and they started sharing what they had in order to help one another. He used that verse and he says, look, there was a communal thing where everybody shared. Where was the government in all this? They were doing it out of free will. No one has forced them to do anything. And many people kept their homes. And then I said, if they were giving up all their stuff, where did they meet? How did they feed the people? And then you could see that later on, some people even used the argument that the church in Jerusalem was truly socialistic in nature, it ran out of money. And then the church in Antioch had to help them. So we need to take the Bible very seriously, but within the context. And what I feel, what's happening, people are using Bible verses right and left to basically justify what they want to say. Now, I have to say from the very beginning, I am not motivated by politics to do this sermon. I'm motivated by the Word of God to really bring things to light that as you go back to the world, you are not bombarded by saying, well, this sounds biblical. There's a lot of things that sound biblical, but they are not biblical. You see? Now, I remember years ago when I was 19, I had a lot of hair back then, and I remember visiting my professor. I studied in Paris, and then just north of Paris, and I used to just go to this family's home. They were American missionaries, but he was a professor of theology, and sometimes at weekends I used to stay with them. They were a very nice family, and we still keep in touch, and then they had a neighbor, a French guy, a nice guy, but every time I saw him, he was sitting in his, you know, in his little garden on a chair with a glass of wine and a cigarette in his hand. I could picture the guy even today. I just closed my eyes. He's there, you know. He was in his mid-40s. He loved his wine. Nothing wrong with that. But he was a chain smoker. There's something wrong with that. And he smoked and he laughed and it just never worked. One day I asked, you know, and we became friends over time because you always see him there and you just, you know, I asked my professor, I said, you know, what's wrong with him? I mean, you know, he seems okay. He seems very happy. Does he work? He says, no, he hasn't been working for 12 years. This man was in his 40s. For 12 years, he's not gone to work. So I asked the guy, I said, so what do you do? Oh, he says, you know, I am on disability. I said, what's your disability? He says, I twisted my ankle 12 years ago. And I never went to work since then. I said, can you walk? Yes, I can walk. And can you move? Yes, I can do everything, he says. But why would I work when my government, and he was so proud of his government, when my government takes care of my health insurance, when my government not only takes care of my health insurance, but they pay me monthly. And he says, where do you think these cigarettes come from? Now, maybe this is an extreme case, but the man had no motivation to work because there was monthly income coming, and he was living very comfortably. Now, his daughter and son going to college for free. And I have to understand, I was 19. And for a second, I was attracted to it. Now, I'm not going to deny that. What a great life. You do nothing, you get paid. Isn't that great? But the question becomes, as you mature, who's paying for it? I mean, somebody must be paying for that. we need to be very, very careful with socialism, because today this is a present and clear danger within our society. Now, I'm not being politician and I care less about politics. What I care is when people are using socialism and saying it is biblical. Now, I don't care what people do with socialism. If they choose, it's fine. If they don't choose, it's fine. But I want to be very careful that people do not use Bible verses and justify it. Now, yes, Jesus helped the poor. And as Christians, we must always help the poor. But that doesn't make me a socialist. Socialism it has to do with economy. It has to do with money. It's with the way we live our lives, right? And we have to differentiate between socialism and communism. Socialism, what it does is it tells you that basically you are entitled to have a property. You could buy a property. But if you want to buy a second property to rent, you better pay 95% taxes, because then you are becoming richer than others. And a socialistic society believes that everybody should be living equally, right? Everybody should have access to everything. So it does not allow you to become more than you should. Communism, so you could have basically in socialism, you could own a property, but not capital. In communism, you cannot own a property nor a capital, because everybody is just equal. The government has to decide for you, even what you believe. So in many ways, you know, liberty, that is a God-given right to each and every one of us to choose, is being taken away. That's why, if you notice, Christianity was suppressed in many countries that have really pushed socialism or communism. Now, but it's very attractive, isn't it, to help the poor? Studies show, one after the other, that millennials, those who were born between 1980 to 2000, they are the most pro-socialist generation America has ever seen. It's a fact. Now, did you know that millennials are the richest generation that America has ever seen? Now, I'll tell you why. You know, many people were thinking that millennials will be the poorest generation, because, you know, everybody's just so happy, you know, life just takes care of itself. But their parents worked so hard to make wealth. This generation, the millennials, are going to inherit their parents. It is estimated they are going to inherit over $4 trillion. Of course they're not going to worry. Of course they want to just help the poor. Of course they want to live, they want to see everybody living equally, because they're really not so far, and I don't want to just... You know, there are wonderful millennials out there as well who believe in work ethic, but the majority, just everything has been provided for them. You see, so they are saying today that according to a recent survey, 53% of Americans under 30 view socialism favorably, compared to less than a third of Americans over 30. Another study has found that 69% of those under 30 said they would be willing to vote for a socialist presidential candidate. I don't think people understand what socialism is. And I think many, many people genuinely think that it's just, you know, what's wrong with living, you know, equally, and we want to help the poor. We want to send people to free hospitals and everything. Did you know that the Christians are the ones who started hospitals, not governments? Did you know that hospitals were really established by Christians to help the poor and the needy? Now, the government should always be there to help those who are at the verge of society. You know, we all want to pay taxes as Christians to help the real needy, the disabled, those who are going and struggling in life. Is there injustice? Of course there is injustice, even in the most perfect system, because humans are greedy. But I'm talking about Christianity. And true Christianity must always consider others better than themselves. Now, here are some other studies. A recent Barna poll found that more Americans think Jesus would prefer socialism. I'm going like, where did that come from? 24% and those who believe he would prefer capitalism, 14%. The other 62% responded neither or not sure. Now, this man, an Italian guy, I think he was a prophet of his time. Antonio Gramsci said, socialism is precisely the religion that must overwhelm Christianity. He said this in the late 1800s. In the new order, socialism will triumph by first capturing the culture via infiltration of schools, universities, churches, and the media by transforming the consciousness of society. I mean, he was right, and this is what's happening in our society. He predicted this 100 years ago, and he says this is how it works. And what's happening in our Western world, this is exactly what's happening. It's even infiltrating, I understand, with the schools, with the universities, but now it's coming right to church, and that's why I'm addressing what I'm addressing. You see? Because otherwise, I'll leave it alone. I mean, people do crazy stuff all the time. But this is an issue because even members within the church are started thinking that socialism is biblical, because that's where the mind, when it spends less time in the Word, it will believe any garbage that the world puts out. And the world has a style in presenting us what is right, what is wrong. That's why we need to compare everything with the Word of God. And then here we have this guy who was in the Nazi army, who was a general. He says, if you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, people will eventually come to believe it. I could tell you I've got hair. I could tell you I've got hair. I could tell you every Sunday I've got hair. And then next Sunday you're going to come and say, man, you really have hair. Do you see? Tell a lie enough and people will start they don't want to be bothered by checking facts. They will just believe in it. And this is what's coming to church. People say to me, well, do you take everything Jesus said literally? I say, no. There are certain things, they were parables. They were teachings that we need. And there are certain things, yes, I take it literally. Especially when it comes to the morality, where I draw the line. I say I take things literally because it protects me and protects my family. You tell a lie enough, even clergy will just salute Hitler. And this happened. Because they said, well, I mean, it sounds good, right? It sounds really good. And they were all, and meanwhile, people were just being driven by the millions to their death. And the church stood and did nothing. However, some people like Bonhoeffer, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, stood up and spoke against all the things that the church was doing. Why? Because the church said, you know, there's nothing wrong. Now here, our friend Hugo Chavez, he says, capitalism is the way of the devil and exploitation. If you really want to look at things through the eyes of Jesus Christ, who I think was the first socialist, only socialism can really create a genuine society. And here it is, Venezuela today. A genuine society that is in chaos. Now, I'm not pushing capitalism or socialism here. I'm just saying the church is being affected in a major way by society, and it's keeping silent. But we need to know as Christians where we stand. Liberalism is really piecemeal socialism, and socialism always attacks three basic social institutions: religion, the family, and private property. Religion, because it offers a rival authority to the state. The family, because it means a rival loyalty to the state. And property, because it means material independence of the state. Joseph Sobern was a journalist, very highly respected. He passed away in 2010. And I think he names the three areas that are threats. Is that, you know, religion, and family, and property. Now, Charles Spurgeon was one of the greatest preachers that I think over the past 300 years the church has ever seen. I would not have you exchange the gold of individual Christianity for the base metal of Christian socialism, he said. And he again preached in the late 1800s, and these things were alive, but we need to address it, and preachers did address it. Oh, I found this socialism illustrated. Somebody put this. Spare change? Sure. See the next picture, what's happening? As long as it's somebody else's pocket. It's not mine. So, no, exactly. That's how I felt.
Yes.
Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper spiritual worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, anything that comes to me, and I remember when I was a youth director, I used to tell the kids is this. Youth comes up with crazy ideas, and sometimes they're good. And I always tell them, where's that in the Bible? Tell me, how do you justify that from the Bible? Well, and then later on, after 2-3 years, they knew that I always asked this question, and whenever I made a statement, they used to jokingly say, Pastor Pierce, where's that in the Bible? That's a good thing. Because we need to God has given us his word to protect us. And many people today, good meaning Christians, have no clue about the word of God anymore. There was a generation, and you don't have to have a Bible college degree. I can assure you, when a person comes to this church on a regular basis, I can assure you that when they go back to the world, they are better equipped. I cannot talk about other churches because I don't know what they preach and what they do. But I can assure you, when people leave this church, and I hope I'm right, you're better equipped. But that's why we enforce that with prayer meetings, we enforce it with Bible study, we enforce it with other things. We need to renew our minds, or the world will just take care of our minds. Our kids spend a lot of time in universities and in schools. They're learning about all other stuff. Who's renewing their minds? The church must play a pivotal role. Now, regarding property, does the Bible encourage ownership of property? You know, people concentrate on this verse from Acts chapter 2, and I want to read it to you. Right after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, and then people are becoming Christians, thousands are added to the church. Now, in verse 42 of chapter 2, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and prayer. So the church gathered together and prayed. And they had the Lord's Supper, and they listened to the word of God. Now, a deep sense of awe came over them, and all the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. What I find here, Karl Marx used this verse, and he says, look, the church sold everything. If you look at the Greek tense, it's the imperfect tense. What it says, not everybody sold it, if they sold all their homes, how would they meet in homes? You see? They were very generous. They had a genuine compassion. And I can tell you, when somebody suffers within the church, we're all there for them. That doesn't make us socialists or capitalists. It makes us genuine Christians. Not perfect Christians, but genuine Christians. We pray for one another, not because we're expecting something in return. No, because that's what the church does. You know, the church was the very first institution who went out and helped the poor. Salvation Army, look and read the story of General Booth. Where were the governments? He is the one who went after the people who were at the marginalized. And he equipped the church to do what he did. And today I'm grateful for the Salvation Army because they have not forgotten their roots. They do the good for the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are, you take other organizations, you know, where going and helping refugees and having people who are at the verge of dying and so on. Why do we do this? No one has forced us to do it because we do it in the name of Jesus. You see, it makes the whole difference of why do we give to all these? You know, no one has forced us to do it. We do it out of love. Because our Christ has commanded us to do so. And that's what makes it a difference. Now, I love people when they talk big. You know, like the billionaires out there, some big names out there. They are really keen to give more taxes to the government. Have you heard about them? Like, you know, we want to be taxed more! And I've said this, well, Why wait for the government? Start writing your checks today. The need is today. But when you challenge them, they will think twice about it. There are true needs today that in communities that we can change lives, broken families. Today, why wait to give it to the government that will pass through so much bureaucracy and all that, by the time it reaches to the poor, it will be like nothing. But not. I have not seen a single person willing to do that, though. They just want to be taxed. Boy! And here are Christians. They give freely. No one is telling us you have to give 10%, 5%. People give according to their, you know, means or whatever God puts on their hearts. And that makes a whole difference, my friends. So, the Bible does not teach that you should not have property or you sell property and help the poor. Well, look, if God puts it on your heart, go and do it. But don't make a theory out of it. Remember in Acts chapter 5, some Christians got jealous out of this. That, you know, some Christians were selling their property and maybe they had a land, maybe they had 3 homes. I don't know. Good for them. Now, it's interesting, in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, there's a couple. And they decide to sell their home. And they want to look good in the eyes of God and the apostles. So the husband comes and he gives the money to the apostle. And he says, look, I sold the property and I want you to use this money to give it to the poor. And the Holy Spirit reveals it to the apostle. And the apostle says to Peter, he says, is this all the money? Oh, yes. Meanwhile, he pocketed the half. I wish he would have come and said, look, we sold the property and we want to give 50% to the church. That would have been fine. But this man was more interested in looking good in the eyes of the apostles by lying. If he would have given 1%, it would have been fine, but just say it the way it is. Don't glorify yourself. And at that very moment, God strikes him dead. Meanwhile, his wife is shopping at Neiman Marcus back then of the day because they've made 50% of the property. And God is speaking, and she comes, where's my husband? And he says, well, tell me what happened. She lies too. Boom. See, the issue is not about selling the property, giving your whole money. The issue is do not lie to look good in the eyes of your church or the apostles. Tell them, we want to give a portion of it. The apostle Peter would have been fine. But lying in order to look good, there's no room for that. Ownership of property is encouraged in the Bible. Now, there's a story I've not seen many quote it or read about it, or I think it's a very powerful story. It's the story of Abraham in the Old Testament. Abraham was a strong businessman. I mean, he grew wealthier and wealthier and wealthier. And God never said, bad boy, you are wealthy, I'm not going to love you anymore. God actually blessed him more. Because what mattered to Abraham was his heart. And Abraham was growing in faith. So, and he always took care of those who were, that he was surrounded with. Now, Sarah, his wife, she's under 27 years old. She dies. She died at Kiriath Arba. And this, the story is found in Genesis chapter 23. And I think there's this biggest business deals that's going on in the Bible to buy a property without offending anyone. Genesis 23 says, she died at Kiriath Arba, now called Hebron, in the land of Canaan. There Abraham mourned and wept for her. Then leaving her body, he said to the Hittite elders, now this is another tribe. Here I am, a stranger and a foreigner among you. Please sell me a piece of land so I can give my wife a proper burial. He wants to buy a property. The Hittites replied to Abraham, listen, my lord, you are an honored prince among us. Choose the finest of our tombs and bury her there. No one here will refuse to help you in this way. They don't want to sell property. Just take it. It's yours because we respect you. But Abraham is not interested in free stuff. You know, free things cost even more later on. He wants to own. Then Abraham bowed low before the Hittites and said, since you are willing to help me in this way, be so kind so to ask Ephron, son of Zohar, let me buy his cave in Machpelah. This guy knows what to buy. But he's playing the politics. You know, there's so much things going around. Abraham knew exactly what was the best land there to buy, the best cave. But he is wanting to go and make a deal. So he goes to buy in the cave of down at the end of his field. I will pay the full price in the presence of witnesses, so I will have a permanent burial place for my family. Ephron was sitting there among the others, the owner of the land. And he answered Abraham as the others listened, speaking publicly before all the elders of the town. No, my lord, he said to Abraham, please listen to me. I will give you the field and the cave here in the presence of my people. I give it to you. Go and bury your dead. It's a free gift. Take it. Sure, free gift. Take it. I mean, that land is worth a lot. Abraham again bowed low before the citizens of the land, and he replied to Ephron as everyone listened. No, listen to me. He says, I will buy it from you. Let me pay you full price for the field so I can bury my dead there. Now, Ephron answered, my lord, please listen to me. The land is worth 400 pieces of silver. But what is that? He gave the price right there, how much it's worth. But what's that between you and me? There's a business negotiation going on here in front of leadership where a piece of property is being sold, but even the price is set and they are all in agreement. And then, so Abraham agreed to Ephron's price and paid the amount in full, 400 pieces of silver. And so Abraham bought the plot of land belonging to Ephron, and that became his private property. You know, and no one could refute that. And down the line, in generations to come, that was his property. It was done in the eyes of all the witnesses. No governments could come and take it, and it was his. Personal and private properties are actually encouraged from the very beginning. Now, even in Jesus' time, Jesus never went and said to people, shameful. I mean, he was talking with the tax collectors, right? The tax collectors were one of the wealthiest in town. Matthew, for example. You know, he never told Matthew, give up your wealth and follow me. Never said that. But you know what Matthew did? He says, I'm going to give twofold or more than twofold. He came out of his, you know, heart. Jesus never asked him. That was not a precondition for him to become a Christian. But do you see what it does? It's an issue of the heart. And when you do things out of your willingness and freely, it will make a huge impact versus when people tell you, you have to do this. People won't do that. I mean, why would you? And I will bring you the story back in France. If that person was genuinely disabled, the one that was smoking with a glass of wine, right? If it was genuinely disabled, I expect not only the government but the church to help people like that. And today, you know, you look at the life of Mother Teresa. That's where she was, in the slums. The church, because she was representing the church. The church was in the slums, was in the marketplace. Now, she had a gift to do what she did. Not everyone is gifted to, but people were there praying for her. And some people prayed, some people went, and some people gave. Every person has a different gift. But I expect the government to take care of the orphans and the widows. Should they? Well, I say the church, according to the Bible, should take care of widows and orphans. Do they? Absolutely. Many churches do. Did you know that some churches in many parts of the world, they tax members? The government, basically, if you go to a Lutheran church in Scandinavia, part of your taxes go to church. So let's say the government is taxing you 20%, 2% goes to the church. So I say, well, what's the motivation of giving willingly anymore? You see, it becomes an obligation. It becomes somebody said these things for you. Christianity is never about, you know, you have to do this. You do it out of the willingness of your heart. God says God loves a cheerful giver. I don't want people to give grudgingly. You know, some people say, I want to keep. You know, people who keep are the most miserable people that I've ever met. It's all about themselves. Life is about giving, not just financially, giving your time, giving your talents, helping. just smiling. It changes us. Now, does socialism have to do anything with the Bible? Absolutely not. People want to become socialists. Good for them. You know, if that's what you're convinced about, good. But don't impose it on anybody else. If you want to be a capitalist, good for you. If you want to be a communist, good for you. But do not ever impose that ideology on somebody else. Do not say it's the perfect way. Even capitalism is not perfect. But somebody said, it's still the best way of doing business. But then greed sets in as well. Do we see how many people go to jail for fraud? Or because they're greedy, they want to make more and more and more. And they just lose focus. And what did Jesus say through the Apostle Paul? Money is not the issue. Did he ever say, money is the root of all evil? Absolutely not. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is just a tool. And I want to finish it with the parable of the talent in Matthew chapter 25. Actually, Jesus is teaching this parable in Matthew 25. And he basically talks about a master coming and giving money to his slaves, servants. And it's a fascinating story that many of the people who adhere to socialistic ideas, they never quote this verse. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids. He's going through how it's going to be. Then he talks about the parable of the three servants. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received only 1 bag, he dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, their master returned from the trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more bags. Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward and said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. The master said, Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops and I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit the money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest out of it. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags. This is a whole investment scheme. Now it's interesting that the master gave according to their abilities. Some people have abilities to do great things, and some have abilities to do small things. So for one, he gave 5 bags, the other 2 bags, and to the one bag. The issue became that guy with the 1 bag, he did not even attempt to do anything with it. Nothing. He hid it. He says, well, I was afraid that I will be punished if I lost it. He already made a prejudgment of how his master is going to react. But here, if Jesus was against the investment, he would have never told this parable to start with. Do you see, my friends, when we come to the Word of God and socialism or whatever ism is there, always compare it with the Word of God. We can't obey God until we first listen to His Word. A lot of people have ideas out there, and they're going to come up with more ideas. Focus on the Word. You know, what does that scripture says? The word of the Lord, the word of God is a light unto my path. It really shows you things. It shows your path. And sometimes there are steps there. He says, I don't want you to go here. Turn around. By the way, Bunyan's movie is coming out in April. I want the church to go and see it. You know, Pilgrim's Progress. Many of these things that I've told you today, you will see a lot of it covered there. But my friends, as we move out from here, what I find is that Christianity is under attack. But it's nothing new. It's been under attack even when Jesus was around. So this is nothing new. But what it bothers me today more than ever, it's not what the world is teaching what we should believe. It's the lack of teaching that's going out from the pulpit. And the lack of interest that people have in listening to the Word of God. They want to bring the world to the church. The opposite should happen. The world should change by the standards of the Word. If we do not apply the Word in our lives will be broken lives. We can never, ever break the commandments of God. But we can crush ourselves and break ourselves on those commandments. Because the commandments never break. They are there to protect us. Now, are we perfect? No. But let's not believe in every garbage that's being thrown at us. Always compare it with the Word of God. For His glory. Amen. Today.